The mayor decided there would be no fireworks for the 4th. We had heard enough explosions, suffered enough from gunpowder. Given the town's lingering jumpiness, there was no organized objection. The bands marched, the parade went on, the political speeches were the same as before, though with fewer candidates. Senator Theo Morton was a conspicuous no-show. There was ice cream, lemonade, barbecue, cotton candy, the usual food and snacks on the courthouse lawn. But the town was subdued. Or maybe it was just me. Maybe I was just so tired of the place that nothing seemed right about it. I certainly had the remedy. After the speeches, I left the square and drove back to the hospital, a little detour that was becoming monotonous. I spoke to Fuzzy, who swept the hospital parking lot, and to Ralph, who washed the windows of the lobby. I stopped by the canteen and bought another lemonade from Hazel, then spoke to Mrs. Esther Ellen Trussell, who was manning the front information desk on behalf of the Pink Ladies, the hospital's auxiliary. In the waiting room on the 2nd floor, I found Bobby with Al's wife. They were watching television like two zombies. I had just opened a magazine when Sam came running in. "She's had another heart attack," he said. The three of us jumped to our feet as if we had somewhere to go. "It just happened. They got the red team in there." "I'll call the house," I said, and stepped to the payphone in the hall. Max answered the phone, and 15 minutes later, the Ruffins were streaming into the chapel. The doctors took forever before giving us an update. It was almost 8 p.m. before her treating physician entered the chapel. Doctors are notoriously hard to read, but his heavy eyes and wrinkled brow conveyed an unmistakable message. As he described a significant cardiac arrest, the 8 children of Miss Callie deflated as a group. She was on a respirator, no longer able to breathe by herself. Within an hour, the chapel was full of her friends. Reverend Thurston Small led a nonstop prayer group near the altar, and people joined it and left it as they wished. Poor Esau sat on the back row, slumped over, thoroughly drained. His grandchildren surrounded him, all very quiet and respectful. For hours we waited, and though we tried to smile and be optimistic, there was a feeling of doom. It was as if the funeral had already begun. Margaret stopped by and we chatted in the hallway. Later, Mr. and Mrs. Farguson found me and asked to speak to Esau. I led them into the chapel where they were welcomed warmly by the Ruffins, all of whom expressed great sympathy for the loss of their son. By midnight, we were numb and rapidly losing track of time. Minutes dragged by. Then I would look at the clock on the wall and wonder where the past hour went. I wanted to leave, if only to walk outside and breathe fresh air. The doctor, however, had warned us to stay close. The horror of the ordeal hit when he gathered us around and gravely said it was time for a final moment with the family. There were gasps, then tears. I'll never forget hearing Sam say out loud, "A final moment? This is it?" Gloria asked in absolute terror. Frightened and bewildered, we followed the doctor out of the chapel, down the hall, up a flight of stairs, all of us moving with the heavy feet of someone marching to his own execution. The nurses helped herd us through the maze in the ICU, their faces telling us what we dreaded the most. As the family filed into the cramped little room, the doctor touched my arm and said, "This should be just for the family." "Right," I said, stopping. "It's okay," Sam said. "He's with us." We packed around Miss Callie and her machines, most of which had been disconnected. The two smallest grandchildren were placed at the foot of her bed. Esau stood closest to her, gently patting her face. Her eyes were closed. She did not appear to be breathing. She was very much at peace. Her husband and children touched some part of her, and the crying was heartbreaking. I was in a corner wedged behind Gloria's husband and Al's wife, and I simply could not believe where I was or what I was doing. When Max got his emotions under control, he touched Miss Callie's arm and said, "Let us pray." We bowed our heads and most of the crying stopped, for a moment anyway. Dear Lord, not our will but yours. Into thine hands we commend the spirit of this faithful child of God. Prepare a place for her now in your heavenly kingdom. Amen. At sunrise, I was sitting on the porch outside my office. I wanted to be alone, to have a good cry in private. The crying around my house was more than I could bear. As I had dreamed of traveling the world, I had the recurring vision of returning to Clanton with gifts for Miss Callie. I'd bring her a silver vase from England, linens from the Italy she would never see, perfumes from Paris, chocolates from Belgium, an urn from Egypt, a small diamond from the mines of South Africa. I would present these to her on her porch before we had lunch. Then we would talk about the places they came from. I would send her postcards at every stop. We would review my photographs in great detail. Through me, she would vicariously see the world. She would always be there, waiting eagerly for my return, anxious to see what I'd brought her. She would fill her home with little pieces of the world and own things that no one, black or white, had ever owned in Clanton. I ached with the loss of my dear friend. Its suddenness was cruel, as it always is. Its depth was so immense that I could not at that time imagine a recovery. As the town slowly came to life below me, I walked to my desk, shoved some boxes out of the way, and sat down. I took my pen and for a long time stared at a blank notepad. Eventually, slowly, with great agony, I began the last obituary. This is Michael Beck. We hope you have enjoyed this unabridged production of The Last Juror by John Grisham. This program was produced by David Rapkin, directed by Bob Walter, executive producer Dan Zitt. Text copyright 2004 by Belfry Holdings, Inc. Production copyright 2004, Random House, Inc. All rights reserved.